Let us pray.
Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself that we may have eternal life. Thank you also for the perfect plan that you have put in effect from eternity past, revealed to us in time. Thank you that you have given us a means of understanding your will. We have gathered this evening to study a portion of this word. We realize that only the Holy Spirit can communicate to each and every soul. Therefore, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, may do so as we study this evening, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. We will be dealing with resisting or resist being judged for the non-essentials. Resist being judged for the non-essentials. That will be the issue in Colossians 2, verse 16 through 19. But the life of the Christian is one that requires utmost care, in that the believer should always be on the lookout that he is pleasing his Lord and Savior. Now, to do this, the believer must have the knowledge of truth of the Word of God. For it is truth that keeps the believer from self-righteousness, self-condemnation, or being misled by others. Self-condemnation may arise because of a weak conscience. By weak conscience, we mean one that has facts that are contrary to the Word of God. In other words, there are certain standards that come into a person's mind, that is his conscience anyway, that his conscience could use to judge him when he violates those standards. But these standards may in fact not be the truth. Instead, they are simply traditions or prejudices that have been handed down from one's ancestors. It is for this reason that the believer should strive to have standards based on the Word of God. Now, to help the believer to build the right standard for his conscience to operate properly, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, makes us aware that there are certain practices that people have followed or are still following that are in reality non-essential in the spiritual life. By non-essential, we mean anything that the Bible does not state or imply that pursuing it will result in spiritual growth. That's what we mean by non-essential. For example, there are people who follow some rigid way of life that involves self-denial of food or any bodily pleasure as a means of worshiping God. This type of practice we normally refer to as asceticism. But Christian, or the Christian life, is not really a matter of asceticism, as it is a matter of continuous relationship with the Holy Spirit that involves obedience to the Word of God instead of the external observances or denials or even rituals. So in this section, the apostle issued two commands to the Colossians that in effect are designed to encourage the Colossians to resist any attempt to remove the freedom they have found in Christ Jesus. So we begin now in verse 16, where it says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that are well to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Now, the first command is that the Colossians should not allow anyone to judge them about the non-essential. Now, this command begins in the phrase, therefore, do not let anyone judge you. See, the inferential conjunction, therefore, is based on the fact that the apostle has given so far concerning the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the emphasis is on what he, the apostle, stated in the last section. Two facts are of great importance that lay to the inference that is given here. The first one, the Colossians have been made alive because their sins have been forgiven them. Second, the Lord Jesus Christ took care of the condemnation of the law when he died on the cross while he defeated Satan and destroyed his work, so to say. Because any requirement of the law that could bring condemnation has been taken care of on the cross, Colossians, or believers for that matter, are no longer under any condemnation. Now, the expression, do not let anyone judge you, may also be rendered literally. This is a way to fully render what is in the Greek. It should be rendered, stop letting anyone judge you. That's the way the Greek has it. Now, this is because the Greek construction has a negative may, M-E, may, that's negative is put in front of what is called a present tense. That's a command. But it is in the present tense. Now, the present tense, with that kind of construction in the Greek, it means to stop an action that is already in progress. And that is why we say the best thing is stop letting anyone judge you. Now, the word judge itself, it comes from the Greek word krino. Krino, K-R-I-N-O, krino, with the most common meaning of to decide, to judge, or to pass judgment. Now, to judge conveys two major senses. It either means to pronounce an opinion concerning right and wrong, or to pronounce judgment, to subject one to censure. Because this word has several meanings, the apostle is saying to the Colossians to stop allowing these false individuals, rule them by passing judgment on them. You see, for people who go about passing judgment over others regarding the non-essentials, often are seeking to control those they judge. Again, the Greek indicates that the Colossians were in fact being ruled by the fear of these false teachers who pass judgment on them. Now, the scenario here is that some false teachers were going around putting fear in the minds of the Colossians. They would say such things as, if you do not observe this or that rule, you could not really be a Christian. Or they may even say something like this, you follow what we teach you, or unless you do follow what we teach you, you could not really be spiritual. Now, so when some Colossians accept these rules, their conscience will condemn them if they violated any of the rules that these teachers, false teachers, pass on to them. So each time our conscience condemns us, we are robbed of our joy. So these false teachers were robbing the Colossians of their joy in the Lord through this false teaching. Now, the word judge itself has caused some believers to shy away from their responsibility to each other. Now, so it is important to understand what the apostle is not saying here. He is not saying that the Colossians should not pass an opinion about what is right or wrong that a person does. For if that is the case, the apostle will be in conflict with his own practice and that of the other apostles. Here he is speaking of specific case that has to do, or that has really nothing to do, with the truth of the word of God. Now, to show that Paul does not mean personal opinion as regards right and wrong, let us consider some facts in this area, because the word judge is an important one, although recently we have looked at that in a little bit different context, but in our passage it becomes important to expand a little more so we understand what the apostle is saying, don't let people do to you. Now, the facts, there are certain facts that we need to understand. First of all, the apostle Paul passed judgment or rebuked others in several instances. A first case is when he passed judgment on the incestuous believer in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3. Now, all I'm trying to establish is the word judge when we see it, because of the so much confusion in Christendom among some, not many, among some, they seem to ignore the whole realm of what the Bible teaches as far as the responsibility of believers. Now, here is what the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 3. He says, even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in the spirit. I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. Now, some say, well, he could do that because he's an apostle. Well, think about it this way. Whatever is true, is true. In other words, truth is absolute. It doesn't depend on who a person is. There cannot be an exception to a valid truth. In other words, whatever God says we shouldn't do, being an apostle doesn't excuse anyone. So, but here we see the apostle hearing about someone being very immoral in this Corinthian church, and he passed a judgment and told them what to do with him. Now, a second instance is when he judged and rebuked the apostle Peter in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Now, these things are very important because we need to understand what the apostle is teaching here. Because the word judge, as I said, seems to bring all kinds of confusion in the mind of Christians. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, that's a passage that in the near future, by, you know, depending on what the Lord's will is, we will get to it and study it in detail. But now I just want to read through it. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Now, you can't know if somebody is wrong unless you pass an opinion based on some truth, judgment. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by his hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. In other words, this is Barnabas that traveled with him and ate with all the Gentile believers. But because of a Jewish tradition that is not founded in truth, when this situation arose, Peter began to give excuses as to why he wouldn't come for dinner with his fellow believers, because the early church had a unique way where they kind of gathered together a lot of time and ate. Peter started making up all the excuses. Well, Paul sends that out and rebuked him and told him, look at verse 14, he said, when I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Now, how can he say this if he's not making a judgment call? I said to Peter in front of them, are you, I a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish custom? So you see, he was making judgment on a fellow apostle, because what is at stake has to do with the body of Christ. Now, a third instance of Paul passing judgment in passing is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "For Demas, because he loved this world." Now, that doesn't, if you think about it, it doesn't seem like it's a judgment. But let's say, "has deserted me." Now, what Paul is saying is, here is a believer. It's just like if I were to say to you that you love the world, that's where you are in sports arena when you're supposed to be in Bible church. I mean, in Bible study. That's the same type of statement. And some people may not understand that. But this is what the apostle is saying here. He said, "For Demas, because he loved this world." In other words, he found something more interesting than his service to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has visited me and has gone to Thessalonica. In other words, something is attracting him that he was distracted. And Paul points this out in the inspired scripture, which means he passed judgment on him. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. These people he never made any negative comment about. Well, secondly, the Apostle Paul is not alone. John, the Apostle John, at least in one occasion, passed judgment on an individual for rejecting his authority and for gossiping. They are referring to 3 John chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. 3 John. As you look at that, we will be emphasizing that. But if you recall the place when we read Galatians, we didn't hear Paul, Peter protest or get angry at Paul. He didn't do that. That is because they have the spirit that seems to be missing today. And that is his spirit of teachability and humility. Many of us as Christians don't like that, and we don't have that spirit, and that is why some of these things will cause problems for us. Well, 3 John verse 9 begins, "I wrote to the church Beth Diotrephes, who loves to be first." In other words, this is a guy that needs to be the center of everything. That's all he's saying. And there are a whole lot of people who fall into this category. If they are not the center of everything, how they go? Here he says, he loves to be first. Will have nothing to do with us. So, if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. He's passing judgment. This guy is malign the apostles. And so, that's a judgment. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and put them out of the church. Now, when I think about this, there's something that someone told me recently, and this is something that I believe goes in a church where they are really teaching the Bible. They are teaching the Bible. And this is a case where, when it says he also stopped those who want to, I was told of a particular pastor that got all over the place with one of his members for supporting or contributing somewhere without letting him know. And that to me indicates that this person is bordering close to what John is describing here. He They not understand his role. He's not the Holy Spirit. But he wants to play whatever it is that he wants to play. So this is what John is talking about here. There are those who want to be involved in everything. They want to know the little detail of everything. If they don't know it, they're angry. Even in the spiritual realm. So, we see that the Apostle John, the Apostle Paul, all individually judged. Third, judging that is forbidden usually deals with the non-essentials, such as food and observation of holidays. This is the case in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verses 1 through 7. So all I'm saying is, judging that is forbidden is usually this with the non-essentials. It begins by accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on, look at what he say, disputable matters. In other words, things that are non-essential. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. You know, vegetarian versus those who eat meat. People make an issue of this, as if that has anything to do with going to heaven. So that's what Paul is saying here. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Now look at the next verse. Because this is a verse that most people quote and ignore the context. Because it says, who are you to judge someone a servant? Now you know who is writing this? The Apostle Paul. And we have just read three cases where he passed judgment. So when he says, who are you to judge someone a servant? People just quote that passage. But they ignore the context. The context is the non-essential. Food, drink, or whatever it is. It says, to him, or to his own master, he stands or falls. And he will stand for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Well, that's really about where I want to start with that verse. But the point is to see that when this information is given, the apostle, what he's going to be telling us here, is dealing with the non-essential. And that is where we are to resist any person trying to judge us in those areas. Now, when believers judge correctly, because there is a correct way of judging, when believers do it correctly, there are certain facts to remember. First of all, a person judging in the right spirit must avoid being guilty of the same thing he's pointing out to another believer, as that really is the essence of Romans chapter 2, verse 1. In other words, we should not be hypocritical about it. If you point something in another believer, all he's saying is, if you do it in the right way, be sure that you yourself are not guilty of that. Romans 2 verse 1 says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. And that's basically what it is here, that if you're going to get involved which is you should by responsibility, then you must be sure that wherever you're pointing in the life of another believer, that you're dealing with him or her, that is also not present with you. Secondly, the attitude of a person when he judges in the right way is always important. What is to be avoided is showing contempt for another believer. That is what our Lord taught about when he said, judge not so that you not be judged. It is this idea of having, looking down on somebody with contempt. Don't do that. This is the essence, of course, of even destruction in Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. He said, you then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? See, that's the key, because the apostle has been talking about the non-essential. He says, then, why do you, as a believer, look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Now, we will all stand to answer about everything that has to do with our conduct, so to say, or our use of whatever things that the Lord has given to us, whether we use them correctly or not, the things we're going to give an account of. Now, so the apostle is saying the real issue is, watch your spirit by which you do these things. Third, correct judging also must involve seeking not to hinder another believer's spiritual growth. You will do so, do everything not to cause another believer to stumble. This is implied since we are still in Romans chapter 14, hopefully. Look at verse 13. Romans 14 verse 13 says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment. Now, this is regarding the non-essential on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Don't be, see, what he's talking about is the non-essential. You can, and if you read that passage and continue, find Paul said, if meat is going to make my brother stumble, I will eat no meat as long as I live. So the idea is dealing with the non-essential. Don't be so bent or fixed in the non-essential that you drive a wedge between you and a fellow believer. That's what he's really saying. Now, I know that, you know, as human beings, one of the toughest thing in our lives is to learn things to cause us to abandon another thing. In other words, whatever it is that we have done so long or have become used to, the first time we hear something that seems to go against it, we react. And we'll find a way to justify ourselves or to go back to whatever it is. But this is what the truth is supposed to do, because when the Bible says that we should allow the word to renew our mind, to transform us. That's precisely allowing information to come that will correct whatever is erroneous that you and I have. Fourth, correct judging is limited to fellow believers only. In other words, we are not called upon to go around and point to other people what's wrong with them. That's not what we're called upon. What we do is only concerning our fellow believers. This is what the Apostle Paul raised that question in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12. Raise the question, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Again, the context is important, because sometimes people just take these things and forget the context. The context is that incestuous believer in Corinth that Paul said, threw him out of the church, so to say. Now he says, I couldn't say that to everyone because there are a lot of people in Corinth practicing what that man did. Or probably practicing something to that effect. Paul said, well, those ones don't concern me. What concerns me is those who are in the body of Christ. And we're going to see, probably in one of the next point, why that is important. It says, are you not to judge those inside? In other words, is that not our responsibility to look at and examine, deal with our fellow believers? Fifth, the purpose of true judging is that the believer realizes that his fellow believer is a member of the body of Christ. Now, this is probably one way to illustrate it. Is there anyone here that will probably go and hurt his hand or her hand or foot and will say, well, I don't need to care about this. It's not my head. It's only my foot. No, we don't do that. Or once something starts hurting in part of a body, we look for help. We seek medical attention or whatever it is. Now, that is because we know that if we don't take care of that part of our body, it's going to affect the whole part of the body. And by the way, it doesn't matter what part of the body, it affects us. Now, if you understand that analogy, and then you understand the analogy the apostle used to describe that each member of a local congregation is a part of that body. And therefore, if a part of that body is in pain, a part of that body is diseased, and this way, by disease, spiritually, will be meaning a believer who is constantly out of fellowship or ignores the word or whatever it is that has to do with being contrary to the life of a Christian. Now, what do Christians, what should we do? Ignore such a person and say, well, it doesn't concern me. Now, if it doesn't concern me, is that person a part of the body of Christ? Am I a part of the body of Christ? So you see, when people make those kind of arguments, they forget the analogy in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. It says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So that whole analogy that the apostle is dealing with is to show that if Christians believe what they say they believe, now here is really it all boils down to this. Do we really believe what we say we believe? Because if we do, there is a cohesiveness that should be in the body of Christ in every local congregation. And that means that if one suffers in a physical sense, the others should pay attention to him or her. In the same way, if one person is diseased because of a spiritual condition, believers in that congregation should also take interest in that. So to go with the idea that, well, it doesn't really concern me, is to walk away from our responsibilities as believers. Now, I realize that's very difficult to do. Now, you and I know that the most difficult thing to do is to look at the person straight in the eye and tell them what they don't want to hear. You know, that's very difficult. So we like the easier one. It's easier if someone says, well, it's not your problem. Don't be concerned. Yeah, thank you for telling me so I can walk away. No, the Bible says the other way. And the thing that's kind of amazing to me is when you really look at the Bible and begin to examine in detail many aspects of it, like we study verse by verse, things begin to open up your eyes. And when our Lord says, the way to life is narrow, the way to destruction is broad. What does that mean? We've studied it in detail. It tells us that the things that call for us to be serious believers are painful. That is the issue. The things that call for us to be serious believers, they are painful. Now, it is much easier to say, it doesn't matter to me, that's your business, than it is for me to, as a fellow believer, to get with you or whatever and point certain things out or talk with you about certain things that are unpleasant. Now, in doing so, you see, it's very difficult. But the other one is much easier to do. And that's, to me, is abdicating our responsibility. So it is important for us to understand this, and that, as I mentioned this goes in two ways. The person who does it must have the right spirit. The person to whom this ministry goes to must also have the right spirit. And that is why I say it's a test of what we do. We really believe what we say we believe. So if you really believe that this is a member of the body of Christ just as you are, who is concerned just as you should be about him or her, when they approach you for anything that is contrary to truth, why get angry? Now, if you get angry or mad about that person, it will reveal to us something that many of us know that is true, but we don't like to admit. That is, that we're full of arrogance. Because what tell me what will make a person to resist the truth being told to him or her? Is it not arrogant? Because you and I would say, well, you know, that's uncomfortable. Don't tell me that. And of course, the society don't help us anyway. Because we live in a society that doesn't want to hear anything that is negative. Tell me the good part. Never tell me anything that's unpleasant. I don't want to hear it. That's the attitude. But my friends, fellow believers, the Bible says otherwise. It will tell us the good part when we do it right. It will tell us the sad part when we don't do it right. So this is why I say this also requires the spirit on the part of the person receiving this ministry. Both ones doing it and those receiving it must have that genuine humility. Sixth, Jim must not become slander. Now, you see, most believers will go the route and say, well, that doesn't concern me. But they start slandering that individual, that whatever it is that he or she is doing. They start slandering that person. That is, if I could put it in a simple way, that's a no-no. We don't slander. If you know that your fellow believer is doing something that you believe is wrong, and he or she is blind to see it, find a way to work it in. Now, you know, just in those kind of things, I believe, call upon God, the Holy Spirit, to give you insight as to how to do it. Don't run away. Just ask him to give you wisdom. Now, we have a classical illustration in the Bible of how to deal with one of these. A man God gave wisdom. Remember Nathan and David. God gave him wisdom. So when he went to David, he could have said, shame, 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 you know. David, with all these 8 wives you have, you committed adultery. Shame on you. And do you think what will happen? David will say, guys, cut off his head. And he will have been right. Why? You say, well, because there is a law given to the Jews and to every nation that can understand that there is a way you deal with those in authority. So, he didn't go that route. You know what God gave him? He went through using parable. But when it's all over, David condemned himself. And when he mildly told him, well, King, you're the one that did it. Oh, you know, his attitude, of course, changed. So what am I saying is, that is a responsibility that you and I, it's a test of the wisdom that God can give. So if you are faced with that, ask God to give you the wisdom to do it rightly in a way that will benefit both the one that you're dealing with and you yourself. Slandering is a no-no. This is according to James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. James 4, 11 and 12. Said, brothers, do not slander one another. The context, of course, also deals with judging. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge your brother? You see, the whole issue is when people read this kind of passages, they cannot synchronize the whole thing from what we have synchronized it with to realize that it is not saying you shouldn't judge or point something out. It is the spirit by which you do it and that you shouldn't slander. That is the thing. It doesn't mean that you cannot point to other believers whatever is wrong that they are blind to see. Otherwise, as I've shown you, the Apostle Paul will have been wrong. Apostle John will have been wrong, and many, many more apostles whose life were not privileged to have anything about. So the point is, you see, this is a relationship that you and I must maintain, and this is very important because of the passage we are studying. So with these few comments, we now return to that passage where we're studying in Colossians 2:16, because it deals with judging. Now, the apostle's command is that the Colossians, and so all believers, should stop allowing this wrong type of judging to happen to them. Judging you by the non-essential. Now, but how are we, at least in this case for the Colossians, how are they to do this? How can they avoid that? Because he said, stop letting anyone judge you. So how you do that? Or how do you do it so that it doesn't even begin? Well, for them it is, as well as this to us, it is by understanding the instruction that the apostle gives in this epistle, especially in this chapter. The Colossians should arm themselves with facts so that when those who seek to control them come to them, they will use these facts to refute the attempts to gain control over them. Now, there are at least five facts that they should arm themselves with that the apostle has already provided in this chapter. The first one, or first, they must remember that they have true circumcision, which is regeneration as symbolized with their water baptism. Remember, these are some of the things they're making issue of. In other words, some of them probably just say, if you're not circumcised, you cannot be a true Christian. That is a non-essential. Cutting off some parts of the body has nothing to do with your soul. It's a non-essential. So Paul is saying, if you understand that you have the true circumcision, you will not allow them to pass this kind of judgment on you or to cause you to think that you're, pardon the expression, second-class Christian. There's no such thing. All Christians are first class. The only difference is whether you're growing spiritually or being filled with the Spirit or not. In that case, we talk about mature and immature, or carnal, or spirit-filled. Secondly, they should recognize that they are in union with Christ, who is the manifest head of the Godhead. Third, that Christ has satisfied the requirement of the law on the cross, and therefore has set free those who are in him from the ceremonial aspect of the law. That's the knowledge that these believers have to remember. Christ died on the cross, and if you recall, to nail to the cross the written document, which we explain to be nothing but the law. Fourth, that the false teachers are not qualified to judge them because Jesus Christ is the one with authority to pass through judgment with respect to the law. And he did that, really, by dying for us on the cross. So these believers have to remember that these people trying to condemn them, judge them, are not qualified. Fifth, they should remember that every believer in Christ is indeed free from any condemnation because of the cross of Christ. And that's what the apostle asserts elsewhere in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're free of condemnation, except the one that we bring upon ourselves by being disobedient, through our conscience, of course. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So if the Colossians arm themselves with these facts, they will not yield any ground to those who are in effect trying to enslave them by causing their conscience to condemn them because of the standards of these false teachers. Now, it is not only the Colossians, but if believers understand these facts, then they will not allow anyone to enslave them with rules that are made by man. Instead, they will seek to be governed by the expressive will of God that is found in the Bible or in the Scriptures. The command indicates that some of those false teachers were passing judgment on the Colossians primarily because of their non-observance of certain ceremonial aspects of the Mosaic Law. We say this because the basis of their judgment is primarily the ceremonial laws, as expressed in the phrase of verse 16, where it says, but by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Now, the Greek preposition translated by could actually be translated because of. Hence, the expression, by what you eat or drink, is literally from the Greek. This is where literally we can translate it. Because of eating and because of drinking. Because of eating and because of drinking. Now, the expression what you eat is really a translation of a Greek word. It's not really a verb. Brosis. Brosis. B-R-O-O-S-I-S, brosis. It means eating or act of eating. It can also mean food or element. Now, while the expression drink is also a translation of the Greek word poses. P-O-S-I-S, poses. It means the act of drinking or what one drinks. Hence, the first fact of the judgment of these false individuals is food and drink. Now, this concern suggests that these false teachers were mostly of Jewish origin or even proselytes who are aware of the law. Now, we should know, though, that while the ceremonial law is specific about food, there is nothing in the law about drink except the condemnation of drunkenness. Now, this would suggest that the apostle, in using the expression food and the expression drink, is simply speaking of what we eat in general. Eat, food, something that goes inside the body. Now, the law was specific about the type of meat that Jews are to eat and those that they should avoid. Now, if it interests you, which is good health-wise, look at the list. The list of acceptable and unacceptable animals. I'm not going to read it. Just when you go home, if you want, check it out. Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. If you go home and want to look at that list, please do so. Leviticus chapter 11 has the list of the animals they were told to eat and those they were to avoid. Furthermore, the Israelites were not allowed to eat blood, as in Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17, beginning at verse 10 through 12. Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. It says, any Israelite or any alien living among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. Now, the things about this kind of thing, when we read it, cut him off. What does that really mean? Law says, cut off means really, in a way, what it means is, I killed that person. And that's what it means. He'd be cut off. He said, the reason he instructed them not to, he said, for the life of a creature is in the blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. Now, the life of a creature, animal, really, that's really the word in Hebrew, is the animal. The life of animals is in their blood. The life of a human being is not in the blood. Sure, the blood supports, but the life of a person is in his soul. We don't see it. Now, he said, I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore, I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor any alien living among you eat blood. That's a clear instruction. Now, amazingly, this is one instruction that Christians are also supposed to obey. Now, why do I say that? Because it came down in Acts 15, verses 28 through 29. Now, of course, as we get to this, we're going to see some that may make some of you uncomfortable by the way you eat, but that's the word of God, though. So if we take some of these things seriously, we'll spare ourselves a lot of problems. Remember that those who eat blood, God says, I'll cut them off, which means to kill them. So even though we may not realize it, he still does the same thing today, but we just don't know. Our people don't pay attention, because people are so busy ignoring him. Well, this is what Acts 15 verse 28 says. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You would do well to avoid these things. Farewell. Now, this prohibition about blood causes me to wonder or to ask the question, why do people want to eat meat or steak with blood in it? Why do we really, think about it. Could it now be that the devil knows about this passage, that he wants believers, particularly, to disobey? Could it not be? Why does a person have to eat meat with blood in it? Just think about it. It may taste good to them, I don't know, but all I suspect is, based on the authority of the Word of God, I think that somebody who does that will probably suffer for it sometime in his or her lifetime. It may not be immediate, but the person will. So, what I'm saying is that Christians are really not supposed to eat blood. So if you're one of those who have those kind of appetite and have to eat your steak with blood almost oozing out of it, think twice, based on this passage. Now hence, since Christians are not supposed to eat blood, we will expect that the Colossians were not eating blood implying that they were eating other types of meat, such as pork. He could be one of them. Because you see, the law had forbidden for the Israelites to eat pork. And there are people today who truly tell you that Christians are not supposed to eat pork. I mean, there are those who do that. Because I don't know what they're thinking about or what they understand, but nevertheless, there are people who take this things in that way without understanding the whole realm of the Bible. We don't form teachings until we understand the comprehensive view of what the Bible puts forward here. So, this may be the group that's saying, oh, well, you're eating pork, therefore you can't be good Christians or whatever. However, to safeguard against their freedom in Christ, the Colossians must be aware of certain facts regarding food as taught by the apostles, which their pastor himself would have brought to their attention. Now, there are at least three facts that they should know, and also all of us believers should understand or arm ourselves with when it comes to food. The first one is that the dietary laws were specific to Israel, except as the exception that we read in Acts. The dietary laws were specific to Israel. Second, no food is in of itself unclean, especially since Christ came to this world. This is the implication in Mark chapter 7, verse 19. Mark 7:19. Reads this way. For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach. Now, of course, you know that heart here has to do with the soul. Because we know that food eventually, one way or the other, wind up in the heart, the physical heart. And then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. All foods clean. So we understand that in terms of food, nothing of itself is unclean. Well, we still have some few facts about this, but our time is up, so we'll pick it up next week. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen.